Our passage of scripture tonight as we continue through the Psalms is Psalm 64. Psalm 64. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. It's interesting, if we studied the life of David, I think almost from beginning to end, you see, David is dealing with enemies. Obviously, Goliath, he defeated Goliath. Then he has Saul chasing after him. He has the Philistines to deal with. And then even after he becomes king and is relatively strong, he still has enemies within his own kingdom, people who are plotting against him. And I think that is almost always the case with a godly man in a high position, is that the ungodly will be shooting at him. They'll be trying to get him. And we see that here. David is obviously a king at this point in this psalm, but he still has enemies. Well, in the first verse, he says, hear my voice, O God. And my first point is, who do we want to hear our voice? God or other human beings? Well, you could easily answer, we want both. We want God to hear our voice, but we also want other human beings to hear our voice. But the godly man, the godly person, goes to God first. He seeks their God to hear his voice in prayer. And if God hears your voice, it doesn't matter who else hears you, and God is able to make other people hear. Here's how this verse goes: to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And so obviously he's preparing for other people to hear this psalm, because he gives it to the chief musician, the best person in his kingdom to play. And that's why I said, you know, he knows he's the king at this point, because he has a chief musician under him who was probably an excellent musician. A psalm of David, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. And so he first goes to God. Obviously, the psalm was written before he could give it to the chief musician, but he goes first to God in prayer. And we live in an age of computers, high-speed internet, social media, all kinds of communication, you know, smartphones, where we can contact people different ways, by texting or calling or sending pictures, even face-to-face, we can talk to somebody over a phone, even on the other side of the world. And we have all this available also for the church to get the word out in various ways. And Scripture says in Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is part of our calling. We are to bring the gospel out. But as important as all those things are, or as useful as all those things can be, before we are heard by the world, We must be heard by God. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. David, for his day, definitely had resources to make his voice heard. He had the chief musician. He had whoever he wanted to play for him these songs that he put out there. And he was king. He had that pulpit that the king has. And yet his first concern was to go to God. David did use the tools available to him to get his message out. His psalm writing skill, the chief musician. We would use whatever talent we have or resources we have, we should, to make the Lord known. As Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so whether it's our cooking that we use, we bring our food to a neighbor and say, here, taste this. And we surprise them, and then we say, bless the Lord at the same time. Or whatever skill we might have, we can use that to communicate to the Lord or to people about the Lord. But David is right here. He connects first with the Lord. Prayer was first. It connects us with the power of God to persuade, as Paul says in Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And when we want to communicate the gospel to anybody, especially those we know that don't know the Lord, we need to pray that God would give us the power of his might as we communicate. We see that in the first part of Ephesians 6:10. And then at the end of that talk where Paul is talking about putting on all the armor of God, the last part of it, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, meaning this is something he prays for everybody who is a Christian, who is a believer, and for me, and he's asking prayer for himself, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so I pray for all of you in your communications that you'll have opportunities to share the gospel, and you all pray for me as your pastor and preacher, that God will make me a more powerful communicator, that he would take the message wherever he wants it to go. And that's what David is doing here. He had a powerful pulpit. He was king. He had a chief musician. A chief musician meant he had other musicians. He had skill with music himself. He could write his own songs, and he put them out, and the Psalms, we're still singing them and reading them, and I'm preaching them today, aren't I? And they still communicate. And he had that going for him as he was preaching about the Lord. And yet, part of the reason he says it this way is because he knew he was also in a battle. It was a communication battle as king, because he was already in power. He had the army on his side. But he would communicate the truth, and he had other people lying about him. And we pray also, because we are in a battle. This second part of Psalm 64:1, he says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. David, even as king, still had an enemy. And he says, preserve my life. He had feared for his life, because there were people, even in his kingdom, you know, the old people who were loyal to Saul, others who, for whatever reason, didn't like David. He needs to pray to God, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And God here is our life preserver. We have an enemy, not necessarily a physical enemy, maybe some of us do, but we definitely have a spiritual enemy, because it says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're battling Satan and all his army. And if we're walking a Christian life, we are in that battle with that spiritual battle. The word translated here, life, you'll preserve my life in Psalm 64:1, in the Hebrew is literally lives. We want to We wouldn't say it that way because we would never say that. We don't talk that way. Preserve my lives as if we were cats and had nine lives. That's what we would think, wouldn't we? We don't have more than one life. So it's translated, preserve my life. But if it were translated literally, it would be preserve my lives. And when David says preserve my lives, what is he thinking? Well, in the Hebrew way of thinking, you have many different lives depending on who you were. David would have his life as a king, but he would also have his life as a husband, and then he would have his life as a father, and he would have his life as a musician as he played the harp. He would have his life as a songwriter. He would have his life as a warrior. He had all these different lives, different lives. You know, I have a life as a pastor. I have a life also as a father. I have a life as whatever you could say. You could say you have a life in this. Even if it's an interest of yours. Like Erica has a life in her flowers and her garden. And she, if she was praying like David, when she's praying, one of her lives would be that she could still do that. She could still raise her flowers and be outside. That would be one of her lives. And she has other lives in relation to her children and different lives that each of us have. So David is praying here to preserve all his various lives, that God would protect them, that he wouldn't lose any of these. That's what he's praying. His life as a king, his life as a husband, his life as a father, his life as a family man, his life as a songwriter, musician, his life as a warrior, whatever other lives David might have had or aspects, he's asking God to protect all of them. And and we can ask God to protect our lives as well, all our different areas of life. Thirdly, what David needed protection from. He's the king. You'd think he's pretty safe as king. He's got an army protecting him. Well, what did he need protection from? Well, one, secret plots. Verse 2 says, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. David was now king. There was no army that could come and, you know, chase him like when Saul was after him. But there were plots to kill him. They were secret plots. They were plots to make a person look bad, to ruin their reputation. We saw that often with Jesus. They couldn't always get at Jesus, the people who were against him, because of the crowds who surrounded him. But they kept asking him these very difficult questions to try to make Jesus look bad. And plots like that could have made David look bad as well. Secondly, he mentions he needed protection from rebellion. From the rebellion of workers of iniquity, Psalm 64:2, me. Not only against David, but when it says iniquity, it's against morality. It's against the whole idea of God's law. And David was ruling according to the law of God. That's what he was trying to do. And so those people who were rebellious, those people who were just very sinful, would have had a great deal of problem with that, and they would have been fighting against it. And while they do, they're not only fighting against David, but they're fighting against God. If it's against God's law, it is rebellion and iniquity, even if men make it illegal. You know, there's things today that are legal, but are they all right? No, there's lots of things that are legal, but they're not right. Abortion is legal, but it's not right. Adultery is legal, but it's still a sin in God's eyes. These are things that are wrong. Now, David, when he ruled, he was making all these things illegal because he was trying to go by God's law. And when he rebelled, he actually rebelled against the adultery and the murder himself. And he was caught in that. Thirdly, the third thing they had was swords for tongues. Their words that they would use against David. Who sharpened their tongue like a sword. You know, if you can't attack somebody with a tank, you can lie about them. You can start a story about them. You can slander them. And that was what was happening to David. And he says, who sharpened their tongue like a sword. In Scripture, we read, what about the Bible? the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. It says in Hebrews 4:12 and 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the word of God, the Bible, is sharp and powerful, and it has power to cut even into our souls, and it can cut in the form of conviction to make us feel sorry for our sins, make us humble before God and result in our salvation, or it can cut in the form of judgment. If our heart is hard and we rebel against him and we die in that rebellion, God is able to break that hard heart in the end in hell. And so sharper than any two-edged sword is the word of God. But then also, these sharp swords that these evil men were bringing against David, the lies, the slander, the false stories, the fake news, anything like that that they brought against their king, these things were all wicked and evil and still powerful. Fourthly, they had arrow words and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. What's the difference between a sword and an arrow? These were bitter words. You go on the next page in my notes. Bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Well, arrows are deadly because they fly from a distance, don't they? And the person you're shooting at doesn't necessarily know that they're going to be hit by that arrow. It comes silently through the air. And it comes from far away. Now we have snipers with guns, you know, that can shoot from a distance. Some of you remember Michael in our church. He was a sniper in Ukraine. His job in the army was to kill people from a mile away, and he was very skillful at doing that. So you don't want to be an enemy to Michael. he was a deadly person, even though if you met him, he's as nice as can be. But these would shoot. But he's saying they don't shoot with weapons or arrows, literal arrows. They shoot with words. You know, you don't have to be right next to somebody to say something bad about them. You could quietly just say it to the person next to you. And that person could be miles away. And these people, he's saying they were shooting at him with words. And they do this without any fear. Why? Because the king isn't hearing. But they're mistaken about one thing. They think God is not hearing. And when they make up their lies, they don't realize God does hear these things. Arrows can also be deadly, and so can words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so when we start a false rumor or start something, say something wrong, it has the power to destroy people. Arrows are shot from a distance, from a place of seeming safety. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They don't fear because they think they're so far away, he's not going to see them. He's not even going to know when they shoot. In Psalm 52, the words of the wicked were also compared to a razor. One more. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Well, it happened to be right at the time that I was working on this sermon and found this passage about the razor. I needed to shave at that time. And I have a really nice old-fashioned razor that I use. And it's the old-fashioned razors for shaving your face are much better than the new ones that you buy at the store. And it shaves every little hair, especially if I use it faithfully. And reading from Jeremiah Burroughs. Remember Jeremiah Burroughs? He was the one who wrote about, we read one of his books. It was on the art of contentment, that long book that nobody liked but everybody loved. That book on contentment, was the one he wrote, but he also wrote about the razor. And he says, a razor can get every little hair. And he says, these evil people, they want to pick every little sin. They want to pick on every little sin that a good person might do. And they want to blow it up and make it sound horrible. And that's what was happening to David. They would pick one little thing that he probably did do wrong. This is before Bathsheba. Before that. And they could blow that up and make it sound horrible. And so this is what people are able to do with wicked words. And yet we have the word of God on our side. How the wicked deceive themselves, they do not see God. Verses 5 through 7, it says, they encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Evil is what the wicked do. It's like this is what they delight in, is the idea. They encourage themselves in it. They're talking together. Oh, we got this wicked plan. They devise, they search out iniquities, meaning they use their imagination to think of new ways to be evil. John Millward said, it's a sign that malice boils up to a great height in men's hearts when they are so active to find matter against their neighbors. Love would rather not see or hear of another's failings, or if it does and must, busies itself in healing and reforming them to the utmost of its power. Love does what's good for a neighbor. Evil is slandering and gossiping and lying about a neighbor and enjoying it. They think they have hatched the perfect evil plan. They think no one has seen. They think no one knows their evil plan. And yet God catches them in their own trap. When we get to this point, it reminded me of, remember wicked Haman? How he wanted to trap and hang Mordecai? And his friends all gathered together, his wife especially, but his friends too, and said, you need to hang him. You know, go into the king, make this. And God had that plan marked out, didn't he? The king couldn't sleep and saw how that worked. So verse 8 says, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. Meaning what they planned, what they had said they would do to some good person, how they would trap them, they would find that it would trap them themselves. All who see them shall flee away. Meaning, imagine that happened with Haman. All the people who might have known about what he was doing and saw how he got hanged on his own gallows, they would be scared. If they might be caught up in that as well, they would flee away. There would be fear of the Lord in those situations. God's aim in this is that others will see and fear and not try the same thing. Verse 9 says, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. And so those who, they were not plotting, but they knew about the plot. They saw it from a distance. They thought the evil is going to win this time. And then they saw it overthrown. God says they will fear. David says they will fear the Lord because they'll see in the end that God wins. Now, sometimes the win doesn't happen right away. When did Jesus' win happen? After he was crucified. He was already dead, and his win came when he rose up the third day. And some of our victories might not happen till after we die, but that victory is there. This leads to the last part. The righteous, God's people, rejoice. Verse 10, he says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory, meaning even in the midst of troubles, they will glory, they will be singing, they will be happy. And David is making this song so everybody would hear it. The good people would hear it, and the evil people who may be plotting against him would hear this. And he says, in the end, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. They will trust in him even though they know there's evil out there. The righteous are those who are made righteous by Christ. Like Paul, who says, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but as rubbish. The actual word there is like manure. And even manure is nice. It's the nasty Greek word that I won't say the nasty English to go along with it, but that's what it means. And he says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteous are those who have that faith. They rejoice in him because he ultimately wins for them. As it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the ultimate victory in life, is to be made more and more like Jesus. And I'm going to skip over some of these verses and go more to the end. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of these bad things separate us from Christ's love for us? No, they can't. The worst that people can do is kill us. Yet even if they kill us, we are still victors. As it goes on, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have in Christ that love that will bring us to heaven. Here's God's people saying, we are rejoicing, we are glad, even if we see things around us that don't look so good, that look like they might collapse on us. Ultimately, they can't take away that love of Christ. They can't separate us from what we have in God. They can't keep us from going to heaven. They can take away this world, but this world wasn't ours to keep anyway. We won't be here forever. This world will be destroyed. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for David and his faith. He was somebody who was in battles from his younger days, when he battled with Goliath and the Philistines, and then when he was chased by Saul, and even after he became king. Not only did he have wars from those abroad, continued with the Philistines or other enemies, but even from within, there were people, ungodly people, who wanted to take him off his throne. And Father, we pray and we thank you that he had such faith in the midst of all these circumstances, and not only for himself, but for all his people who are righteous. And he would sing these psalms and write these psalms. And these psalms are for us today, even when we have difficulties all around us. We can trust in you, and we can be thankful that you are a God who's in control, who truly rules no matter what happens outside. And those who may think that they can lie and they can cheat and they can get ahead in one way or another, so that sometimes we're not sure what's going on, they cannot overpower you. They cannot change the ultimate end for us who believe in you. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.